All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Thank you, Karsten, for reading that for us. We want to look again and learn that Christ is more than enough for the situations that we face in life. Let's talk this way. Let's begin this way about life hacks. Life hacks. I've scoured the internet to curate these beauties. These are gonna change your life. These are gonna make your life so much better. I see skepticism written all over your faces, and well, it should. Some of them are better than others, right? Here's the first one. Have you ever wished that you could get a flame to a candle that's hard to reach, or maybe your starter on your grill isn't working, so how do I get a flame way inside that hole? You can light spaghetti on fire, all right? You can light spaghetti on fire, and you can slip, and you can light your candle if it's hard to reach. Now, don't cook it first. Kind of, that defeats the whole thing. Here's another one. You know those rigid packages, rigid plastic packages? We don't see a whole lot of those. That's a blessing. It's a sign that the Lord does indeed rule. You were praying about God's sovereignty, that we don't see a lot of those anymore. However, if you do, and you're immediately grieving, I'm gonna cut myself on this plastic. I can't get these things open. A can opener will actually go along that edge and cut that plastic open. Here's another one. If you're going to the beach and you're worried about losing your money, or you're going skiing, and how do I keep my money and my chapstick? Yeah. How do I hold on to both my money and my chapstick? You can screw out the chapstick. I don't know where they come up with these things. Roll up your money and stick it. That would be the end of my money. I would never see my chapstick or my money ever again. I might as well just throw it away. Here's one. You can't get enough into your microwave. What? Yeah, sure. Stack a mason jar in the back so you can do two levels in your microwave going around. This could change your life, right? Here's a beauty. Get some paper clips. Don't stack your frozen vegetables in your freezer. Hang them. Yeah, I had the same. What the difference would it be to hang your vegetables from the racks rather than stack them in? I'm not sure. The best one of all that I could find is this one, and I have to read this verbatim, all right, because you won't believe me. We all know how hot it can get here in the summer. One of the worst places to be is in your car. The temperature can easily soar to over 100 degrees, making it unbearable to be inside. So what can you do? One simple trick is to place a water bottle on your car tire. The water will cool down the tire and keep your car cooler overall. Okay. Maybe some Sunday we'll just cool down all your cars so that when you go out, you're not believing this, right? I'm just to make sure there for a second. I thought some of you were actually going for this. No water on your car tires. You know what? We're eager to believe that there is a secret that unlocks potential and overcomes obstacles. That's why these things are out there. You've seen them on the internet as well, if you ever use the internet. You go out there and you're looking for something that's actually reasonable to be searching for, and it's either got a prologue or a postlogue of all of these clickbait sites about life hacks. And why are those there? Because they know people are eager, even if it seems far-fetched. We would like to believe that there is some secret that would make it easier. It amazes me how these fool us. And how many times we think, no, I know it can't be possibly click. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. Because of this great desire that we think, well, maybe I'm the only one who doesn't know. Maybe it could be easier. Maybe it could be more fulfilling. Maybe there could be a better way that overcomes all the frustrations I experience. And so we're looking for life hacks. A Wikipedia article on life hacks defines them well, I think. A life hack is any trick, shortcut, skill, or novelty, I like that, novelty method that increases productivity and efficiency in all walks of life. The way influencers put it, your life is complicated, it's fast-paced, it's overwhelming, but if you try this, it'll be easier. If you try this, it'll be easier. Some novelty that will transform your life. There's got to be a way, right, to make a tasty, healthy meal without cooking. There's got to be a great workout in which you don't have to work too hard. There's got to be a way to get acquainted with great literature without actually reading it. You know where my bents are. Constantly showing up in any feed of mine is how to play the piano without practicing. I'm tempted every time. And there is a way, or at least there is the promise. There is the promise of a way. There's a promise of a way to do it quickly, without difficulty, a way to make life easier. At least one is often promised. Now, the Colossian church was encountering just a ton of clickbait, encouraging them to discover the life-changing spiritual mysteries of Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Mysteries of Gnosis that will open up the spiritual dimension to you in ways that the uninitiated have no clue about. A novelty approach, if you will, to Christian experience. One that avoids the hardships, one that gets you there faster, and one that provides more fulfillment. They're the inner secrets. And the Colossian church is being bombarded with these ideas. And just to be honest, again, we're not all that far different from them. It's not just the little life hacks. There's a subtle line between sound biblical advice for living and Christian self-help guides. There's just a fine line there, and pretty soon we can find ourselves preoccupied with self, and we're looking for the next best secret rather than relying on a Christ who is more than enough. So I want you to take a look with me this morning at Colossians 1, verse beginning at verse 9, and I want you to notice Paul's prayer with me. The first observation that we're going to make is not really getting into the text at all. It's simply noting that we tend to pray for crises. We pray for dilemmas in our life. So if we get together for a prayer meeting, does anybody have a prayer request? And I'm willing to share if I've got something big. If I don't, I don't know what to say, and I'm hoping someone else has a crisis, just so we have something to pray about. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't pray about crises. He prays for ongoing concerns. And I think we need to focus, and we need to bring those things back into our prayers more often, not crises events, but the things that we should be praying for day in and day out, day in and day out. So as we saw last week, Paul congratulated the Colossians on their faith and their hope and their love. And then he prays, beginning today at verse 9, in addition that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, very important purpose clause there, they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Look how this passage flows out to us. There is a root, being filled with the knowledge of God's will. There is a trunk, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of Jesus and please him in all respects. And then there are these branches. You'll see here four participles indicating the manner of life that pleases God. So a root, a trunk, and then it spreads out into four specific ways we can live that please God. One more time from the text, verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Here's those branches, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, and finally giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I want to assure you this morning, on the basis of God's Word, which is where we stand, that there is no hack for godliness. There's no hack for godliness. If you cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon the Scriptures, which are profitable for your bringing up in the Lord, you'll need no hack. There's no hack for godliness. It requires a skill-level knowledge of God's will. Now, it's apparent, we'll get into some of these things as we move through Colossians, that the church at Colossae was being challenged by false teaching. And what is called by scholars as the Colossian heresy is composed of two elements, either taught separately by different people, different sites to click on, or maybe they were brought together in one single heresy. One part of that was legalistic Judaism, and the other was ascetic Oriental Gnosticism. All right, that's a weird word, Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-Z-S-M, Gnosis, from Gnosis, Gnosticism. Paul's mention here of Sabbaths and new moons, distinctions between meats and drinks, circumcision, that's talking about the Jewish element, right? The Hebrew element of this crisis. The other part, where it's self-imposed humility, service, worship of angels, harsh treatment of the body, a superior wisdom, that's the Gnostic or the Gnosis element, the secret mysteries element. And so they're hearing all of these things, and we get the impression from Paul's letter that he's concerned they're going to turn away from the full sufficiency of Christ and say, I need Christ, but I also want the hack, because that looks pretty attractive. Those mysteries, those secret societies, they've got a pull on me, and I want to add that to my relationship with Jesus Christ. The name Gnostic, as I've mentioned, comes from this Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's a word in Greek for knowledge. It's a word in Greek for knowledge. Now, when Paul writes, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, he's targeting these people. He doesn't use the word gnosis. He uses a different word, epignosis. He puts a prefix on that, epignosis. So if you look at the lexicons, you look at the Greek dictionaries, what's the comparison of these two words? In most usage of the day, they were very similar, almost interchangeable. So scholars will say, we're not sure exactly what was intended, but Paul uses epignosis way more than the other writers of his day. And to me, it seems like it is deliberate. To me, Paul seems to be using epignosis with a hint of contrast and superiority. So the false teachers were all talking about gnosis, and he said, let me give you a healthy dose of full knowledge, epignosis. What is this? I want to try this definition on. Epignosis, I believe, has to do with a personal knowledge in the hands and the heart based on experience with the truth. In other words, epignosis is not read on a billboard and it's not discovered in a secret scroll. It has to do with time and experience. You get what I'm saying? I'll say it one more time. Personal knowledge in the hands and the heart based on experience with the truth. Personal knowledge. It's not just book learning. It's something that you have gleaned in your own life. It's something you have discovered by working with it. It's in the hands. It's not simply that you something you can repeat by rote because you have memorized a series of points, a series of doctrinal notes. It's something that you have applied in your life and therefore gotten into your hands or your way of living. It's in your heart, so it affects not only your hands, your ability, but it affects your moral side, your desires as well. And it's based on experience of the truth. Let me try to illustrate this, the difference, because I think it's so critical to this passage. Paul is actually praying that they would be filled with a certain kind of knowledge. Are you feeling me? Are you with me here? That they would be filled with a certain kind of knowledge. If you can imagine with me what it would be like to have an arranged marriage. Can you think with me and imagine that for just a moment? No doubt you would have some knowledge of who that person is. And that knowledge wouldn't be through dating or courting or anything like that, right? If it was arranged, you would have a set of facts about that person. Okay, he or she, my future spouse, comes from this family. This is their socioeconomic class. This is their geography. This is where that person grew up. This is who that person's friends are. But I'd have no direct personal experience, no direct personal knowledge of who that is. Now, 5 years down the road, you would know better. You'd start out with some gnosis. You start out with some facts. 5 years down the road, you'd be more into epinosis. 60 years down the road, like the Gabrielsons, you'd know them better than you'd like. I mean, you'd have a thorough knowledge of them. Now, let me take that one just a little bit of a step further, because the difference between 5 years or 40 years or 60 years, at 40 or 60 years down the road, you might not be able to tell someone else any better about that person. That knowledge is based on experience, and you might have a hard time writing it down. Carolyn and I, we're coming up on 40 years. And if you said, well, tell me about Carolyn. I'd be back 40 years. Well, she was raised here. This is her background. I'd know her history, and I'd begin sharing facts because I can't catch you up on 40 years of experience. That knowledge is different, isn't it? And I'd have a tough time. Now, I could add a few more details, right, based upon my experience with her, but I'd have a tough time making up 40 years of my knowledge of her by living with her to introduce her to another person. It's a different kind of knowledge. You know him or her better, unequivocally, but it's different. Another way we could think about this, and this might be useful to you, that this kind of epignosis is God's word metabolized. Okay? Metabolized. That's an anatomy word, of course. You know that the food you eat for fuel is of no use to you. You're going to eat lunch today, and you're going to try to put aside the hunger pains. You know, you got stuff to get done this afternoon, so you want to eat a little something, keep you going. You want a drink, you want to get in those electrolytes. Those things are useless to you. Do you realize that? They just go through you unless your body works the miracle that God designed it to do. It metabolizes that and makes it useful. You know, you can waste an enormous amount of time going to church on Sundays and listening to me talk. Because if it's just you listening to me talk, that word of God is not metabolized. It's not processed by the Spirit in you to where you can draw on that for strength and inner sanctification. So what Paul is writing here is he's saying, don't get confused. Don't go for the clickbait. Don't go for the new secret. Don't go for the novel spirituality. Stick with Jesus Christ, but mark this. It's got to be more than a surface secret kind of a knowledge. It's got to be more than bullet points. It's got to be God's word metabolized epinosis in you. It's got to be processed in a way that you can use. Hudson Taylor was a pioneering missionary to China, died in 1905. Really, if you study missiology, the history of missions in the world, he's one of the landmark characters, Hudson Taylor. After his death, one of his sons wrote a biography, and it was entitled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Was it? Was it? That just came into my mind. I'm studying and I'm thinking about no life hacks, no spiritual hacks. And I thought, what about that book? Hudson. So I went back. What was Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret? Don't you want to know now? Don't you want to know? Okay, I'll give it to you. Here it is in his own words. What? I'm quoting. What? Can Jesus meet my need? Yes, and more than meet it. Sound familiar? Christ is more than enough, and more than meet it. He said, no matter how intricate my path, how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement, how far away my loved ones, no matter how helpless I am, how deep are my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet all and more than meet. In other words, his spiritual secret was no secret at all. His spiritual secret was exactly what Paul was preaching to the Colossians. Just stick with Christ. He is more than enough to meet your needs. All right, let's go on. Verse 10. Verse 10, after praying for the spiritual wisdom in this intimate knowledge of God, Paul indicates the purpose for that. That is, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then, as I already said, he gives four participles indicating what this godly life looks like. Four participles, what a life worthy of the Lord looks like. I hope you're paying attention. Here it is. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. I would paraphrase that myself, bearing fruit which consists of good works. He's not talking about bearing fruit and some of them are good works and some of them aren't. It's the same thing. Bearing fruit which consists of good works. Second thing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third thing, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience. And the fourth thing, giving thanks to the Father. Now, I'd just like to observe with you that this is far from a four-point godliness track, isn't it? It would be so disappointing if you said, this is going to be my four checkboxes in order to know that I'm worthy of Jesus Christ. It's just way too vague. It's not nearly as clear as rolling up your cash and sticking it in a whatever tube. It's not there for us. He's saying you can't check these boxes neatly. There's no quick, there is no easy. Getting active with good stuff was the first one. I want you to notice the divine human partnership. It is bearing fruit, God working something out in you, but it's also doing work. You right? You don't wait till you feel the Spirit juices flowing before you do good work. You do good work, and you watch the Holy Spirit produce these things in your life. Secondly, building a knowledge base. Wait a minute. That's coming full cycle. That's where we started this thing. And Paul would say, yeah, exactly. It's kind of just do it and do it over again. It's do the best with what you know, and when you know better, do better. Do the best with what you know today, and when you know better, you do better again. You're building this knowledge. Thirdly, it's counting on God to give you endurance and patience. And note that seems to imply time and trials. It seems to imply trial and trouble, doesn't it? Being filled with the strength of God specifically for endurance and patience in your walk with Jesus Christ. And the fourth one, being thankful that God's economy functions on grace. And I'm so thankful for that. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you. It's not doing good works and studying constantly and doing all these things in order that you might possibly, potentially be qualified. It's constantly giving thanks to the Father who qualified you. So we have these four things. And they demonstrate that that skill level knowledge, that epinosis that we were talking about, is gradually gained with God's grace and through real life, day in, day out, experience with the Lord. No secret. It's just that simple. That supposedly secret mystery, as simple as what was preached all along by the apostles and the followers of Jesus Christ. Christ is more than enough. In his book, Introducing the Christian Life, Max Anders reminds us of the arduous journey of the monarch butterfly. The monarch butterfly takes 10 to 14 days to emerge from the chrysalis. And the process is called eclosing. Eclosing. And Anders writes this, "If you happen to be walking past the low tree limb where the cocoon was attached at just the precise moment the butterfly chose to emerge from its magic chamber, you'd see quite a struggle going on. A struggle that would rend your heart and make you fear for the butterfly's life. The butterfly pushes and pulls and wiggles, then falls back exhausted. Pushes, pulls, and wiggles, and falls back exhausted. Pushes, pulls, and wiggles, and falls back exhausted. And finally, after an agonizing struggle, pulls itself out of the cocoon. As you watch this struggle, you'd be tempted to come to the butterfly's rescue. You'd be tempted to take some tweezers and pull back the opening ever so slightly to let the butterfly out of that potential coffin." He says, well-meaning as such a gesture would be, that very kind gesture would seal the doom of the butterfly, for it is the very struggle to get out of the cocoon that gives the butterfly the developed strength in its wings to fly. We're very much like that butterfly. An essential ingredient of the Christian maturity is time and trials. Time and trials lived in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the beginning and the end of this message. There are tips, but no secrets. There are bursts in the Christian experience, but no shortcuts. There are means, but there are no hacks for godliness. There are tips, but no secrets. There are bursts, but no shortcuts. There are means, but there are no hacks for godliness. And anyone who tells you differently is a fraud. All right? Be careful. Be careful out there. In fact, as soon as someone tells you that they've got a long-hidden secret for living out the Christian life, your red flags ought to be going up. Your red flags ought to be going up because they are likely a fraud. Here's how I'd like you to respond to this message. First of all, be encouraged. If you're thinking, wow, I just got these slow steps in my spiritual journey. I would like to be at the mountaintop, and I don't feel like I'm anywhere near. Be encouraged. Your slow steps of walking every day with Jesus, that's the norm. That's where you need to be. That's exactly where God wants you. Slow steps every day walking with Jesus. Secondly, I want you to be persistent. I want you to say, well, if it takes time, if this knowledge has to be processed, if there's no replacement for experience, then I can't let any day be lost. I can't just let a day go. I've got to seize the day and bring it into my experience as one in which I walked with Jesus. The last thing, be encouraged, be persistent if you would, and lastly, be joyful. Jesus is more than enough to sustain you as you grow. What you've got already in the person of Jesus is more than enough to sustain you as you grow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of the revelation of who you are, and not only just of who you are, but your encouragement in how we should walk, the challenge. We thank you for this prayer of the Apostle Paul that has been preserved for us. And I pray that you would enable us to trust and to treasure Christ as the one, the only one, who is more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen.